I'm Jeremy, and thanks for joining us today for the message of grace. Now, here at Grace, our message is simple, Jesus, period. We're here to help you live that Jesus, period life, free from the chains of religion, full of grace, and rooted in your true identity in Christ. As a nonprofit ministry, everything we do is made possible by the generous support of people just like you. So if you'd like to donate today, just visit us at bloomington.church/give. And now, let's get into today's message of grace. Have you ever had a relationship where something happened that created distance between you and this person? Maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a relative. Whoever it is, you were really close. You had a good relationship with them. And then something happened to create a gap between you and them. Everything was fine until it wasn't. How many of you have ever had a relationship like that before? Like everything was good until it wasn't. One conversation, one mistake, one betrayal, one misunderstanding, and then all of a sudden, boom, that gap that was never there now exists. You know, we've all experienced that at some point, and there's a reason for that. I want you to hear this. Broken relationships are a part of living in a broken world. We live in a sin-filled world. The Bible tells us very plainly in the book of Romans that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And so part of this broken world is broken relationships. Many of you can think back, as I'm talking this morning, you can think back to somebody you should have been close to, but there's a gap between you and them. Maybe it's your dad, maybe it's your mom, a coworker, best friend, cousin you grew up with. But I want you to see, you might be here this morning thinking, I'm just a failure because I had a relationship. I can't even keep a relationship with people that's close to me. Like, what is wrong with me? Maybe I'm the common denominator here. Like, what is wrong? Well, I want you to see that broken relationships have been a part of the history of this world since the beginning of mankind. The Bible itself begins with the story of a relationship that falls apart. It's all one big giant story of a broken relationship, and it's between God and His creation, mankind. You see, the Bible, we look at the Bible. How many of you brought a physical copy of the Bible today, like the big, thick book? How many of you brought one of those? I know many of us bring the iPhones and the iPads today, but that book is not just 66 random things thrown together. That is not a collection of do's and don'ts, although preachers like to make it about the do's and don'ts, don't they? The Bible is actually a collection of covenants between God and His people. And it tells one big beautiful story. The Bible is the story of a God who refused to let sin separate Him from His people. It's a story of God's love for mankind. And can I just tell you this morning, if you're here, maybe this is your first time since you've been here today, you've never been here before, can I tell you that God loves man like crazy. Like if you're here today and you feel like nobody loves you, I want you to know that there is a God in heaven who created you. He gave His Son to die for you, and He is madly, crazily, wholeheartedly, all in love with you today. From the moment sin created a gap between God and man, God has been moving toward us to close that gap, that divide, that relationship that was broken. And every page of Scripture, from Genesis all the way to Malachi, 400 years of silence, and then Matthew all the way to Revelation, and even to today, it is a redemptive story of God saying, "You wronged me, and I love you anyway. I love you anyway." In fact, God is always, from the very beginning been taking steps toward man. Man doesn't really take steps toward God. God takes steps toward man. And we'll talk about that here today. I'm going to give you a few snapshots of that. And today's message, it's not a series, it's a one-off message I want you to hear today. And I'm calling it, just simply put, the invitation. God always moves first. The invitation. I want us to look at the invitation of God toward man today. This invitation to fix this broken relationship. And the first thing I want you to see is that from the very beginning of time, God gave the first invite. God creates a perfect world. Adam and Eve enjoy perfect fellowship with God. I mean, could you imagine? How many of you have ever been jealous of Adam and Eve, right? Could you imagine what they had to live like? No sin, no trouble, no worries, no guilt, no hiding. Walking with God, completely loved and completely accepted. But then sin enters the world. And everything changed when sin entered the world. They lived in literal heaven on earth. The presence of God was there. Adam got to walk with God. He got to talk with God. In fact, he got to name all the animals. How many of you would have liked that opportunity, right? I'm just going to call you a tiger. Don't know why, but you look like a tiger. So your name is Tiger. Right? Like, he got to do all that. And you know the story. God gave them a garden full of trees that they could eat from. I say it like this. There were thousands of yes trees. Only one no tree. And anybody who's a parent in the room knows that if you tell your kids you can have 1,000 of these yes trees, but don't touch that no tree. What's the one tree your kids are going to want to look at? The no tree. And of course, Adam and Eve were the same way, and they ate of the no tree. And at that moment, the trajectory of our entire existence changed because sin entered into the bloodstream of humanity. And when that happened, for the very first time in history, there was a gap between God and man. Now, Moses wrote all about this in the first book of the Bible. We see it way back in the book of Genesis, chapter number 3. The Bible says they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. So they had already sinned. They had already messed up. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. So they were hiding from God. And of course, Moses wrote it that way, but how many of us know that we can hide all we want, but we cannot hide from God, right? You can try, but you're not going to get away from God. I mean, he created this whole thing. You're just a big pile of dirt that he happened to breathe life into. And so you can't run from God. But look what the Bible says next. And I love this. Look at verse number 9. Here, I want you to hear the care of God as he says, the Lord God called to the man and said, where are you? Now, let me just stop here and say, God knew exactly where Adam was. And God knew exactly where Eve was. This was not a game of hide and seek between God and Adam and Eve. This is Adam hiding, but God seeking. So let me ask you a question. Genesis 3, very beginning of time, when there was a gap between God and man, who moved first to close the gap? God did. Adam, where are you, man? I love you. Before Adam ever looked for God, God came looking for him. And I want you to know today, how many of you that are in here this morning would say, Jeremy, I am a blood-bought, born-again child of God, and I'm going to heaven when I die. Can you say amen? And can I tell you, you didn't move toward God. God came moving toward you. There was nothing you could do to fill that gap. The Bible says the wages of sin, the payment for our sin, is death. And that death is a death in hell. And that hell is not necessarily flames and torment and darkness, even though we see that written about in Scripture. Let me tell you what makes hell hell. Hell is the eternal separation from the presence of God. It's crazy. Because the Bible says, if we look back in verse number 8 for a second, it says that they went running. They were hiding from the presence of God. Can I tell you? Adam and Eve didn't realize it, but they were running toward hell. Think about that. When you run away from the presence of God, you're seeking hell for your life. We don't want that, do we? I love this, though, that before Adam ever looked for God, God came looking for Adam. That's the difference between, I hate religion, but I love Jesus. Can I say that again for those of you that have never been to church before, or at least our church? I hate religion, but I love Jesus. You see, religion says if you can just get your life cleaned up, maybe God will accept you. But the gospel says God came looking for you while you were hiding. While you were headed toward eternal separation, God came looking for you. And we have a world full of pastors that are looking at Christians and telling people that they're not right with God and that they're separated from God. You know, we have people that are telling Christians who have trusted Christ as their Savior that because you made this decision, because you had sex before marriage, because you went out and got drunk, because you committed this crime, because you did this, that all of a sudden there's a separation between you and God. Can I tell you, preachers and believers, we must stop having believers identify by sin that Jesus has already paid for. I want you to know today, you are not a thief. You are not a liar. You are not a cheater. You are a blood-bought, born-again saint of God. You see, religion says, I messed up. Hope my dad don't find out. But grace says, I messed up. I need to go talk to my dad. That's the difference between religion. That's the game changer. This isn't in your notes, but write it down. The game changer for the entire existence of man is grace. That's why I love the name of our church. God didn't stop there. He made a promise later on in that chapter in verse number 15. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. After Adam and Eve sinned and the curse is pronounced, man is going to die. And that's, we know that. Now, can I tell you, God was gracious to Adam and Eve, because he said, and this is what people don't understand, he said that the day you eat of that fruit, you will surely what? But did they die the day they ate, or did the sun go down and come up the next day? You know what? There was grace even in the Garden of Eden. God extended that grace. And some people say, well, he just began to die that day. I know he began to die, but he didn't die that day. You can say it all. You can twist scripture all you want. But God said they die that day and they stayed alive that day. That tells me that from the very beginning of time, God was gracious even with his own policies. Before man ever deserved another chance, God had already had a plan for redemption. In this verse in chapter number 15 of chapter 3 of Genesis, we call this verse, in Bible colleges and higher institutions of higher learning, they call this particular verse the proto-evangelium. It's a really big word. It just means the first promise of a Savior. He promised here that this enemy, this serpent, this devil, is going to hurt man's heel. In other words, a small injury. And that did happen on Calvary. But can I tell you, 3 days after Calvary, Jesus got up out of the grave. And he stalked that serpent in the head, and he crushed the serpent's head. And the day will come, we read in the book of the Revelation, that that enemy, that old devil, that deceiver of the brethren, that accuser of the brethren, will be cast into the lake of fire forever. And I hope when they cast him in that I get to stand on the edge and get one kick, because he screwed up a lot of stuff around me. Amen. God doesn't wait for people to find him. He always moves toward them. And every page of Scripture shows God taking one more step toward us. The rest of the Old Testament is this story of God taking another step, and then another, and then another. We see him calling Abraham. We see him rescuing Israel. We see him giving the law. We see him sending prophets. Every sacrifice would be made, and the covenants would be made. And it's all pointing to a superstar of a guy that we like to call Jesus Christ. And he is the greatest man to ever walk this planet. Can you say amen right there? In fact, secondly, I want you to see this morning, we're talking about the invitation. Jesus is the invitation. Jesus did not just give the invitation. Hey, he is the invitation. At the end of the old covenant, God would stay quiet for 400 years after the book of Malachi would wrap everything up, and the Jews would develop deep religion. They would add the oral law to the written law, and they would add man's right, things to this, and make it much more strict than God ever intended for it to be. In fact, the Christmas song writer said it like this: long lay the world in sin and error pining. You know that song? That's where we were, 400 years of darkness. But God, this time, doesn't send another prophet. There's no more Hosea's coming around. There's no more Malachi's coming around. Jeremiah's long gone. Habakkuk is in paradise. Something else needs to happen. We don't need any more prophets. And the Bible says in the book of John, chapter number 1, verse 14, that the Word himself, Jesus Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The God who walked through the garden is now walking dirty streets of Galilee. The God who called Abraham or Adam and said, Adam, where are you at? That same person now has flesh walking through cities and villages and synagogues and home. And he's looking for people again. And that's what God does. God always moves toward people. One example was from a guy nobody liked in town. He was a tax collector named Zacchaeus. And I told you last week that tax collectors that were Jews in this day were not liked by the Jews because the way they made their money was dishonest. They worked for Rome, and Rome gave them permission to add extra money to the taxes that they would need to collect. And that's how they would live. The richest people in the Jewish community were Jewish people who worked for Rome and collected taxes. And Rome allowed them to get rich off of, if someone said, you owe this much money, they would add much more to it. And if they didn't pay it, they just went to jail, so they had to pay it. So tax collectors were hated. Nobody liked Zacchaeus. He was a cheat, a tax collector, and a traitor to his own people. He had money, but he had no friends. He had influence, but he had no respect. He had success, and he had no peace. And then Jesus comes through Jericho. The crowd is surrounding him. And y'all remember this, right? Did y'all ever sing a song about Zacchaeus when you were in Sunday school? Apparently, he didn't get any tall jeans because the Bible says, the song says he was a what? Wee little man. You remember that song? And that song makes him sound like a fun guy to sing about. But they hated this guy's guts. Look what the Bible says in verse number 5. And Zacchaeus, Jesus came to the place and he looked up. He's climbed up in this sycamore tree. He says, Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, because I'm going to stay at your house today. Now let me ask you a question. Who made the move here? Was Zacchaeus making the move? And you can say, well, He kind of was, because he climbed up in the tree looking to Jesus. He was curious. But let me tell you something. Jesus is the one who stopped. Jesus is the one who looked up. Jesus is the one who called his name. And Jesus is the one who invited himself over to his house. And if you can remember back in your life, can I tell you, when you were climbing up in the trees and you were hiding and you were running in sin and you were lost in your trespasses and sins, it was Jesus who came looking for you. It was Jesus who looked up. It was Jesus who called you by name, and he lifted you out, and you trusted him as your Savior, and you called on him, and he saved you from a life of corruption. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. Look what the religious people did. Jesus sees a sinner, and he wants to forgive him of his sins. And the Bible says they all, in verse number 7, grumbled. Isn't that what religious people do? The best thing religious people know how to do, according to Scripture, is grumble and complain about Jesus hanging out with sinners. What a thought. Bible says he's gone into the guest of a man who's a sinner. Why is he hanging out with these people? They were all tore up about Jesus hanging out with a sinner. And by the way, before we get too mad at the religious people for being mad at Jesus, can I tell you, Zacchaeus wasn't just any sinner. Most of the people that were ticked off at Jesus for liking Zacchaeus were people that Zacchaeus ripped off. Hey, what are you hanging out with that guy for? He took all my money. He's a con artist. What are you hanging out with him for? I mean, do you know, Jesus, do you know the type of person that you're allowing yourself to be influenced by? And they were upset. They don't understand who Jesus is yet. And he sums up his entire life's mission by looking at these people in verse number 10 and says, hey, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And can I tell you, you need to underline that in your Bible. That is the mission statement of Jesus. Jesus gave his entire mission statement in verse number 7 or verse number 10 of Luke 19. He said, I have come to seek and to save the lost. He came seeking, he came saving, he came inviting. In fact, that same Jesus later would say the same things like he said in Matthew chapter number 11, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's the invitation again. We saw it last week. What is the invitation? One word, come, just come. And later he would define that invitation in John chapter number 14, verse number 6, Jesus said to him, and this is the most dogmatic statement in the entire world ever given. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. That means it doesn't matter what color your skin is. It doesn't matter what your gender is. It doesn't matter what your lifestyle is. If you're going to get to heaven, if you're going to experience God, if you're going to get to the Father, we all got to come the same way. It doesn't mean that the Buddhists get their way and the Muslims get their way and everybody else gets their way. No, Jesus was very clear. There is one way to get to God, and it is through his Son, Jesus. And we're not going to compromise that message. Should we ever compromise that message? Jesus didn't simply bring the invitation. Bless his name, he is the invitation. Later, Jesus would die on a cross to become the payment for our sin. And the cross, can I tell you, was not God changing his mind about us. The cross was God's way of proving he never stopped moving toward us. His hands stretched open wide on a cross, dying and bleeding for the sins of the entire world. That was his way of moving toward us. Jesus never stopped inviting. In fact, after his resurrection, Jesus would spend a little bit of time on earth. He's walking through walls, entering rooms without opening the door, freaking everybody out. How would y'all have liked to have been in a room where they were all sitting down eating and Jesus just walks in and didn't open the door? How many of you would have been a little freaked out by that? Okay, nobody. Well, I'm the only one. Y'all good. That doesn't bother you a bit. It would have bothered me. For the first time in history, God chooses to continue his invitation. Listen, think about this for a moment. And this is where it gets good. For thousands of years, God's invitation came through prophets and judges and men of revered respect that were set apart. They were prophets. Then 400 years of silence. And then God in a bod walks on the scene. Jesus Christ himself. I mean, and then when he ascends to heaven, you've had all these prophets. You've had all these other people, these great like Moses and Elijah and Abraham and Jeremiah and Isaiah, and then Jesus himself. So now who's next to carry on the invitation? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because for the first time in the history of the world, God chooses ordinary people to carry out his great invitation. Number three, I want you to see the church is the new messenger. The church is the new messenger. Can I tell you that the thing Jesus did, he's now letting you do? The gospel that Jesus told people about, he wants you to tell people about. For 3.5 years, if somebody wanted to know Jesus, they could just walk right up to him, shake his hand, grab his garment, watch him heal, sit around a campfire with him. But now he's gone, and the invitation doesn't stop. Paul wrote about this to a church in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. He said, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old has passed away and the new has come. And I need you to stop right there, because there's some people in this room today, you're thinking about yourself. I dealt with someone even in the last few weeks who looked at me and said, and he called himself by his old sin and some sin he committed one time. And I'm not going to name the sin. He said, that's all I am. And can I tell you, you may sin after you're saved, but that sin doesn't define you. The Bible says that is a part of your old nature. Can I tell you today, you are not your sin. The Bible clearly says, and this is the words of Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, when you get saved, everything old is gone and you're brand new. That doesn't mean you got a soup up. That doesn't mean you get a tune up. You don't go to the shop and get all your parts fixed. No, it's all gone. That old car was destroyed and you're a brand new model on the showroom floor. You're perfect. You're new. You're whole. You are not defined. And all of this in verse number 18 is from God, who through Christ, I love this, reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Wait a minute, gave who? Gave who? Wait a minute, you mean the prophets got to do that? The fathers got to do, the patriarchs got to do that. And now who has the ministry of reconciliation? If you're a Christian today, say amen. Amen. Everybody who just said amen, you got the same ministry Jesus had. That ministry of reconciliation. And verse number 20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, making his appeal through us. Through us. And we implore you on the behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Let me ask you a question. Do you know why we're telling everybody to grab some open house cards and bring people to Jesus on open house day? You know why we spend a little extra money on getting donuts and doing all the things we do to make the place a little more inviting than it already is on open house day? You know why that is? Because God has given the church the ministry of reconciliation. We are ambassadors of Jesus, and it is our job to get out there and find somebody who needs Jesus and bring them to church and say, here he is. Here he is. You see, the invitation is God's, but the delivery is ours. We get the opportunity to deliver the message. What does an ambassador do? Well, the ambassador doesn't write the message. Can I tell you, the ambassador doesn't go to the White House and write executive orders? Who comes up with policies in this country? The president comes up with policies. And who comes up with foreign policy? The president does. But does the president live in all these foreign countries to execute those policies? Not at all. Who does he send? Ambassadors. The ambassador doesn't write the message. He doesn't edit the message. He doesn't improve the message. An ambassador simply delivers the king's message faithfully. And that's what we're here to do today. We're not here to write it. We're not here to edit it. We're not here to improve it. We're not here to add our own little take on it. We're not here to add works and add religion and say, well, I know Jesus died, but you got to do this, that, and the other. No, I'm here to tell you Jesus is enough. He's good in the role. He's good all by himself, 100% natural. You don't need to add any preservatives to it. He's all good, just like he is. And we give him to people. We invite him. An ambassador just delivers the message of the king. We say it here often, and I flat out ripped this from Craig Groeschel. We don't just invite people to church. We bring people to church. You know what that means? How many of you got a one that you've been praying for? You know what you do next Sunday at open house? You don't just hope they show up. Saturday night, you text them, hey, do I need to save a seat for you? Do I need to make sure I got a parking spot saved for you? Text them Sunday morning, wake them up, whatever you got to do, go to their house, bang on their door. I'm just kidding, don't do that. But man, get them to church, bring them to church, bring them to Jesus. Can I tell you this? You look through scripture, when Andrew met Jesus, what did he do? He brought Peter. When Philip found out, what did he do? He went and got a man named Nathaniel. When the woman at the well got saved and every man in town knew her bad reputation, what did she do? She went to town and became, I don't care what you say, it's the truth, and I know a lot of people don't like this, she was preaching. She went through that town, she became an evangelist, and the whole stinking town got saved. And you can say, well, women shouldn't be preaching. Well, take it up with Jesus, because he let that woman preach in that whole city. And she got, and that town got saved. And that town got changed. Four friends who knew the power of Jesus took a paralyzed man, ripped a man's roof off, and lowered him down. You've heard my take on that. I don't know how they got him down through that big roof. He was paralyzed. They probably just dropped him and said, oh, Jesus is going to heal him anyway. Nobody who ever experienced Jesus ever kept him to themselves. Did you get that? Nobody who ever experienced Jesus ever kept him to themselves. These people became inviters. Let me ask you a question this morning. Look back in your life. Who invited you? Was it your dad when you were a kid? Did they bring you to church? Was it your mom? Was it a coworker that loved you enough to confront you with something uncomfortable? Who kept asking? Who sat beside you in church whenever it was your first time and sat there and made you feel welcome? Who greeted you at the door and shook your hand and smiled and said, welcome to this church? Who is it? A picture. I want you to get the face in your head right now. I want you to think, was it a parent? Was it a neighbor? Was it a friend? Was it a youth pastor? Was it a coworker? Who was it? They invited you. Maybe it was years ago, but get their face back in your head right now and understand they prayed for you and they didn't stop praying for you years and years and years. For some of you, your hard head wouldn't come to church, but you finally did and you got there and you're here now and you got a smile on your face and you got Jesus in your heart and your life has been changed. You're not who you used to be because somebody did the work of God and got you to Jesus. And brother, it's your time. Their time is up. Your time is now. It is time for you to step up and bring somebody to Jesus. God could have chosen, think about this, anybody to carry the invitation. And he chose his church. He chose us. I'm going to say that again. He could have chosen anybody to carry his invitation, and he chose his church. He chose us. Think about that. That God that walked through the garden. Adam, where are you at? That God who walked those dusty streets of Galilee healing people. That same God now says, Jared, you take my message. Ryan, you got it. It's your turn. You're in. I'm on the bench. Get in the game. It's Jackie. You're in. All around. Aaron, you're in. Patrick, got that surgery Wednesday. You're still in. You're in the game. The invitation is still open today. I showed you this verse last week. The very end of Scripture ends with an invitation. The Spirit and the bride say what? Come. And let those who hear say what? And let the one who is thirsty, and let the one who desires to take the water of life have it without price. The one last invitation is come. Who are you asking to come? Can I tell you, the Bible says the Spirit and the bride. Who's the bride? That's the church. If we're doing our job, the Spirit's doing his. If we're doing our job, we got to get busy this week and ask somebody to come. You know why? Because he's still moving toward broken people. How many of you were broken before you met Jesus? How many of you know somebody else who's broken? Get them to Jesus. Come. My wife and I walked the streets of Bloomington last night, and we saw a crowd of people trying out delicious food. The greatest creation ever in Bloomington is a taste of Bloomington, man. Oh my goodness, I got a belly full last night. But can I tell you, as I looked around, and my wife was uncomfortable because I'm a people person, I like to be out in the crowds, and she's like, when are we going home? Opposites. But can I tell you today, I looked out when I got to the top of the hill, almost at Sample Gates, and I looked back and I saw Kirkwood just crammed with people shoulder to shoulder trying food. All I could think was, we have the best meal they could ever eat. And we got to get it to them. You see, after that, Jesus says, come. A few verses later in verse number 20, he says something else I want you to get. We didn't give you this last week. He says, surely I'm coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. You know what this is a reminder of? Every invitation has an expiration date. Every invitation has an expiration date. One day, our faith will be made sight. One day, Jesus is coming back. One day, the opportunity to respond to the invitation is over.
Jeremy here again, thanking you for listening to the message of grace. Now, if today's message has encouraged you, share it with somebody who might need to hear it even today. And if you'd like to support this ministry, you can become a donor at bloomington.church/give. At Grace, our message is very simple, Jesus period. And we are so glad that you're on this journey with us, learning to live that Jesus period life, free from the chains of religion, full of grace, and rooted in your true identity in Christ. And we'll see you next time.